Well, several weeks ago, quite a ways back, I began preaching through the book of Ephesians, and then most of you know that I had a little setback and had surgery and so forth, and so thankfully Richard was glad to fill in for me during that time and preached a wonderful series leading up to Christmas. And when I got back in the pulpit, it was New Year. And so I decided to preach on the prayer, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians there in the first chapter, titled The Message is A Prayer for the New Year. And that ended chapter 1. And so I thought, well, I'll just go on into chapter 2. And I started preparing a sermon from chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Stay tuned next week. Because then I got to thinking. I looked at this passage we're reading today, and I said, you just can't skip that. So if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, and we'll read these and ask you, if you will, to stand in reverence to God's Word as we read these verses of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. You may be seated. And as I said, we started out preaching from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm not going to give a review because I don't want to strain your patience too much. Some of the messages that we covered, and we talked about the fact that the book of Ephesians is divided into three sections. The wealth of the Christian in chapters 1 through 3. Then you have the walk of the Christian in chapters 4, 1 through 6, 9, I think it is. And then the warfare of the Christian in chapter 6, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. And so three of the messages that we've already covered, Ephesians 1:3, we talked about counting your blessings. And that's such a great verse that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then in chapter 1, verse 4, we talked about I'm rich because I'm chosen. You know, it's wonderful to be chosen by God. And when I just think about it, that what I was and the fact that God chose me, that I am now His child, it makes me feel rich. And then the next message was, I'm rich because I'm adopted. And thank God for His adoption. We who were orphans, we who were abandoned, we who were unworthy and sinful, we were adopted by God into His family, and He treats us just like His own beloved Son, Jesus. So today, we're going to talk about I'm rich because I'm redeemed. And praise God, I tell you what, there's so many good songs in our hymnal about being redeemed and about redemption, but we couldn't sing them all. But that one, I'm redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And so today we're proclaiming the fact that I'm rich because I'm redeemed. But first of all, you know, redemption is something that we may have problems getting a handle on. When Barbara and I first married, our families used to buy groceries at stores that gave out S&H Green Steps. Now, there may be some of you who don't know what that is, but some of you, I can see the reaction on your faces, you still remember S&H Green Steps. And those trading stamps were given out in exchange for dollars spent in the store. The stamps were then taken home and pasted in books. And there was a catalog that they gave you that was published by the S&H Green Stamp Company that featured items that could be acquired in exchange for the books of green stamps. And each item would tell you how many books of stamps you needed. And, of course, you went to the store sometimes. They had double green stamp day. And so that was the day you planned to go and get your groceries. Well, in fact, I mentioned this to Barbara, and she said, yeah, we've got this set of Revereware copper bottom pots, you know. And how long have we had them? How long have we been married, Barbara? 57 years. We got them when we first got married. We've had those pots, and she still uses them. And so we got them with S&H Green Stamps. But the good news, we had Barbara's sister and her husband, Paul and Johnny Berryfield, and their children, went back to Taiwan with us in 1967 as missionaries. And when they got to Taiwan, they needed transportation. And so he got the bright idea. I'm going to ask people all over the country in our churches to save green stamps for us and send the completed books to us. And then we will exchange them with the S&H Green Stamp Company for cash. And so that's what they did. And so when they arrived in Taiwan, they had enough money from S&H Green Stamps to buy a brand new Toyota full-size station wagon. That was a lot of books of green stamps, I can tell you that for sure. But it was exchange for something. And you know, a lot of people think that salvation, redemption, is like that. That through the things that we do, through the our worship, through our giving, through our good deeds that we do every day in our lives, that we're filling out our S&H book stamp group, book. And when we finally get enough, when we get to heaven, God is going to say, well, let me see. Let me check, see how many books you've got completed. And if you have done enough, if you've been good enough, if you've given enough, God will say, oh, okay, you can get into my heaven. But you see, that's man's idea. But God's idea and plan of redemption is completely different from that. And so this morning we're going to look at the subject of redemption. And I've got 4 points, and you'll forgive me. Sometimes we preachers strain a little bit to get complete our alliteration. But we're going to talk about the cause of redemption, the cost of redemption, the conclusion of redemption, and the commitment of redemption. So let's hurry. Number one, I'm rich because of redemption's cause. You see, there was a reason why God said, I redeem you. And the cause was, it was demanded because we are slaves to sin. We were sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 8:34 says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You see, Adam sinned, and that sinful nature was passed down to each of us. We are all slaves to sin. I know that's not a popular teaching today, but it is absolutely true to the Word of God. Someone may say, Pastor Dale, I don't think I'm a slave to sin. All I can say is that you don't know yourself very well. We are all born into this world as sinners. No one had to teach us how to do wrong. Parents, when did you start teaching your child to do wrong? How long did you wait until you started teaching them to sin and disobey and break your rules? Certainly you didn't, or not any responsible parent would. They do wrong by nature. Little children are born having a bent to do wrong. The reason for this is because we're slaves to sin. Sin is like a chain around your neck. It weighs you down. It holds you back. Sin enslaves you and me, leaving all of us helpless and hopeless unless somebody reaches down to help us. Y'all forgive me. I still got my allergy. Now, I want to take a little time to define redemption. Redemption defined. It means to set free by the payment of a price. And there are three primary Greek words in the New Testament that are translated redeem or redemption. The first one is agorazo. It comes from a Greek word that means the marketplace. In its ordinary use, it means to go into the market and buy something. You see something you like or need, and you buy it. That's agorazo. But applied to redemption, it means to go to the marketplace and buy a slave who is on the auction block. This word agorazo is used in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is what's going to happen in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You have redeemed us. You have gone into the marketplace of this world and you have found the slaves to sin and you have bought them. You have paid the price with your blood. The next word translated redeem or redemption is ex agorazo. And the ex means out of. And when added to agorazo, it means to go into the slave market, to pay the price and to take somebody off the slave market and out of their slavery, never to return to that life of bondage again. This word is used in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." You see, Jesus Christ came into this world so that He could go into the marketplace where we live and redeem us, to buy us, to save us out of that life of slavery to sin. And then the third word that is translated redeem or redemption means to release. It's the word lutron. And it means to release, to liberate, to deliver by the payment of a price. Now, there are many Old Testament examples of this being redeemed or liberated from a life of slavery. A man could sell his land to pay debts in the event that he fell into economic disaster. A relative could come and redeem the land and restore it to its original owner. Or a man could sell himself into slavery to meet a debt he was unable to pay. But a relative could come and pay the debt. This is before they had chapter 13 and chapter 11 or whatever all those are. Because if you couldn't pay your debt, they could force you into slavery. The man would then be redeemed from slavery by his relative or someone else and restored to the privileges of a free man. And folks, that is exactly what has happened to you and to me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us. And when we believe in him, he covers our sins with his own blood. We're born again. We have a new nature within us. And we're liberated. We're free, never to return to that life again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 uses this word lutron, to be liberated, to be set free. And it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed. We were lutron. We were set free. We were liberated from all of the corruptible things that has weighed us down. And so in summary, in the ancient world, men, women, and children were bought and sold. They were owned, they were traded, they were purchased, they were put to work. They were handed down from one generation to another because they were nothing more than property. Some were born into slavery. In the Roman Empire of the Apostle Paul's day, there were as many as 6 million slaves. Some went into debt and legally fall into slavery. Some were captured by an army and taken in as slaves as part of the spoils of war. But if you became a slave in Bible days, only one way you could be free. Somebody took pity on you. They purchased you out of slavery. The purchase price was called redemption. And having purchased you, they could make you their slave and make you work for them, or they could set you free. The purchase price for a slave was called the redemption money. To redeem means to see a slave, pay the price, and then take them off the slave market and set them free. And my friends, that is exactly what God did when he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world. He looked down at me and you and every person from Adam down to the last person who will ever be born. And he saw hearts that were depraved and sinful and slaves to sin. But God is love. And God looked down upon us with compassion, with pity, and with mercy. And so he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, left heaven's glory to come down to this earth. And ultimately to go to the cross of Calvary and to die the most horrible death that is possible or imaginable. Because he, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, became sin for us. He shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. He bought your salvation with his death. He redeemed you. And all you have to do to receive God's redemption, to be bought out of the slave market of sin, to be released and freed and liberated from a life of slavery to sin, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Believe that he died for you, for your sins. It's a personal thing with God. You can run, but you can't hide. God will pursue you, and God loves you, and God wants to redeem you and save you. Well, redemption demonstrated. in the Old Testament. And in the book of Ruth, we have that beautiful story of the kinsman redeemer and so forth. And so in the Old Testament, there were four conditions that had to be met before a kinsman redeemer could pay the price and redeem his kinsman out of slavery. Number one, he had to be a kinsman. He had to be part of the family. There had to be a blood relationship. Second, he had to be acceptable to all the parties involved. Number three, he had to be able to pay the price. If he were in debt himself, then he couldn't have the ability to pay the price of redemption. And fourth, he had to be willing. So the book of Ruth tells us that beautiful and the true story of the reality of redemption. And I'm not going to take time this morning to. I had 3 pages in my outline telling that story. And I said, I just don't have time to do that. But you know the story, how Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they went to Moab with their sons. And then Elimelech died and the two sons married Moabite women. And then Elimelech died, the two sons died, and Naomi was left with 2 daughters-in-law, Moabite women. And finally, Naomi went back with one of the daughters-in-law, her name was Ruth, back to the land of Israel. But they were still destitute. They were broke. They were enslaved to their indebtedness. But there was a relative. Long story short, his name was Boaz. And Boaz came and was willing to pay the redemption price. He was a relative. He was able. He was a wealthy man. And he had compassion. And so he paid the debt that Naomi and Ruth couldn't pay. And so that story is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we were all abandoned to the marketplace of sin, but Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, became one of us, became our kinsman. For you see, God had demanded that for someone to be our redeemer, he had to be one of us. It couldn't be an angel. It had to be one of us. And so Jesus Christ was born in the fullness of time of the Virgin Mary, and he came into this world, and as Galatians 4:5, he came to redeem us out of the marketplace of sin. And so he became one of us. The Lord of glory became our kinsman. Question, was he acceptable? Oh yes, because he is the God-man. He was acceptable to God the Father. And I hope he's acceptable to you as well. That you will receive him as your personal Savior because he loves you. Was he able? Oh yes. Because he was totally without sin. Was he willing? Just look at the cross. He didn't have to come into this world. He didn't have to die that horrible, cruel death on the cross. But he did because he loved us. Yes. He was willing. And he was able. Because he died, was buried, and rose again the third day by the power of God. And so that every soul, every human being on the face of this earth that recognizes, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a slave to sin. I'm lost and I'm helpless. And you just cry out to Jesus, your kinsman redeemer. And say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I believe in you. Point number two. We're going to have to hurry here. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I'm rich because of redemption's cost. The redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is not like S&H green stamps where you have to go to the store and buy groceries to get the stamps to ultimately get what you want. But the redemption we have in Jesus is free for the taking. Anyone who will believe can be saved without cost. I've always loved Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 that says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There are many other scriptures we could read, but yes, salvation doesn't cost you anything. Because our salvation, our redemption in Christ is free. But it was anything but cheap. Verse 7 reminds us, in Him we have redemption through His blood. When you come to Jesus, you did not have to bring a payment. All you needed was faith in His death and in His resurrection for you. When you believed on Him by faith, you were saved by grace. It did not cost you a dime. However, it cost the Lord everything. The price for your redemption was His precious blood. When Jesus died on the cross, the innocent was dying for the guilty. I was guilty. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He satisfied all the demands of a just and holy God, so that all who believe in Him are covered by His blood and by His righteousness. During the period of the tabernacle and the temple, they made daily sacrifice of animals for their sins. There were millions of gallons of blood that were shed by those animals down through the centuries. But all of that blood that was shed by the animals had not been able to take away a single sin. All that blood did was roll back their sins for a season. But when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He did what the blood of animals could never do. You see, He was shedding the blood of a perfect man. The Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. His blood was the only blood that could pay the debt created by Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He forever settled the sin problem for all those who will believe in Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," meaning Jesus Christ, "after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Then verse 14, "For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Today, I invite you to come to Him. You'll never have to pay a fee or buy a ticket to heaven. Come to Him, and salvation will be freely given. Come to Him, and He will save your soul and give you everlasting life and forgive all your sins. Point number three, I'm rich because of redemption's conclusion. Conclusion, I had to stick with my C's, you understand. So think results, okay? I'm rich because of redemption's conclusion. Four things stated here about redemption's conclusion. First of all, we're accepted in the Beloved. Now, in the King James Version, the New King James that I usually use, it has this terminology that we are accepted in the Beloved. And I really like that. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. The word accepted in the New King James Version simply means to make agreeable or acceptable. In our natural state, we are not agreeable or acceptable to God. On the contrary, we are repugnant to Him because God is a holy God. And God cannot abide or look upon or stand to be in the presence of sin. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that because of our sins, we are the enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so here in this verse, Paul says, first of all, that we're the enemies of God. Second of all, he says, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. When Paul says we're accepted in the Beloved, it means that we have been reconciled to God. We were once enemies. Now God has brought us into His bosom because we've been forgiven of our sins and covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me and you today, He does not see you and me in the ugliness of our sin, but He sees the beauty of His Son Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. Second conclusion that redemption brings is that we have acquired redemption through His blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the Bible says. Now, we've been talking today a lot about redemption. And so I'm just going to say that we celebrate redemption in the hymns that we sing. You look in your Bible, in your hymn book, you'll find hymn after hymn after hymn. In fact, last night our men's trio sang, was it in a, There Is a Fountain? Is that the one you sang? And read the words to that. It's talking about redemption through the blood of Jesus. Yes, we celebrate it in the gospel we preach. Folks, if you go to a church and they're standing in the pulpit and they're preaching and they're not talking about the blood of Jesus and our redemption and salvation through Him, through the blood that He shed on Calvary's cross, you're listening to a false gospel. Because when you preach the gospel, you preach about the blood and you preach about redemption. And yes, we celebrated in the ordinance we observe. And last evening at the close of the service, we did observe the Lord's Supper. And as we take that fruit of the vine, we are remembering the fact that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Third thing about conclusion of redemption is that all our sins are forgiven. This verb is in the aorist tense, which means a once for all thing that God did. When you believe in Jesus as your personal Savior, He forgave all your sins. That means past, present, and future. God is great. God is wonderful. All our sins are forgiven. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness refers to a pardon. We were on death row. We were just one banana peel separating us from eternity. And then Jesus came. And He forgave us our sins when we believed in Him as our personal Savior. Now, human forgiveness is conditional. Someone will hurt us and we struggle to forgive them. I know that's true in my case. But when we do forgive, do we really forget? No matter how hard we try, what was done to us by the other person will always be there. No matter how hard we try to repress those memories, they always come back to the surface again. That is not how forgiveness works with God. When the Lord forgives, He also forgets. When God forgives, He takes away sins and puts it away. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And folks, that's what God does when you believe in Jesus. He takes away your sin. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 38:7, "You have cast all my sins behind your back." Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." What a wonder is God's love and mercy and forgiveness. That all the sins that I've ever committed in my life are forgotten in the mind of God, never to be remembered again. And then the last conclusion of redemption is abounding grace. We've been talking about grace, and we're going to talk about it more a little bit, so we're not going to spend any time, but verses 7b to 8a says, "According to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us." The riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. Abounding grace. I stand before you today because of that abounding grace. I don't deserve what God has given to me, but I have His abounding grace. And yesterday, as I was preparing the message, and I went in the hymn book and I read through the words of some of those great hymns on grace, and I was tempted to put the lyrics so you could read them up here, but I said, well, we just don't have time. So point number 4, I'm rich because of redemption's commitment. Why does God redeem people from their sin? Why does He save them, forgive them, and make them His children? Why is God so gracious to people who deserve hell, who deserve judgment, and who deserve condemnation? Why? Perhaps we'll never know all the answers to those questions. However, as I look at this passage today, I see 3 things that really jump out at me that redemption is committed to. First of all, redemption is committed to praise Him for His grace. Again, verse 7, "In Him we have redemption according to the riches of His grace." Paul tells us here that everything we have in Jesus comes to us because of His unending, amazing grace. You ask, what is grace? We talk about it all the time. We sing about it. Well, someone has defined grace in an acrostic: God's riches at Christ's expense. And I like that. But it has also been defined as the unmerited love and favor of God for the undeserving. Certainly we're all undeserving. And His unmerited love and favor is all that gives me hope. We praise God for His grace. Paul said in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's grace is truly, truly amazing. That is why those who have received grace marvel at the reality of it. God in His grace set His love upon us when we did not deserve to be loved. God chose us in Jesus when He could have condemned us to hell. God reached out to us in love to save us when He had every right and reason to send us to hell. That is the wonder of God's grace. And that is what makes salvation so special. The second, redemption's commitment to provide Him His glory. Twice in verse 12 and verse 14, Paul says, to the praise of His glory. Everything that God has done to redeem mankind is to the praise of His glory. Why did God send Jesus into the world? It was to the praise of His glory. Why does God love you and me, sinners who deserve hell, to the praise of His glory? Because when God saves us, we become His jewels. We become His treasure. We become His inheritance. We become special to Him. Every soul that is saved fulfills God's plan to redeem sinners, and it brings Him glory. And last of all, redemption's commitment is not only to promote His glory, but to promote His goal. What is God's goal in all this? Well, look again at verses 9 and 10. And notice carefully what it says. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now, if you believe the Bible, if you believe that God is who the Bible says He is, God is in control of everything. And God has a plan, and God is gradually unfolding His plan as history is lived out on the face of planet Earth. These verses that we just read remind us that God is in control of the world, working out a perfect plan, a plan He devised from before the world was created. Everything that takes place is part of that plan. One day, God will consummate that plan, and Jesus will then receive the glory, the honor, and the worship that is due Him. And I know, as we see the world, see our nation today, it looks like everything's falling apart. It looks like God has lost control. This week I was listening as I was driving in my car to Dr. R.C. Sproul's program, Renewing Your Mind. He had a guest speaker on that day. It was Dr. Peter Jones. Dr. Jones first came to the United States in 1964. And his testimony in his message was that having left England, a nation that had almost completely abandoned their Christian faith, the true Christian faith, and then coming to America, where the Christian faith was still strong and vibrant, and was still largely influenced by a Christian worldview. Remember, this is 1964. Dr. Jones thought he had come to paradise. He went on to tell how in the decades since 1964, there had been a radical change in American culture and worldview. And of course, that'd take more than a sermon to talk about that. But he quoted a conservative historian who died when she was 65 years old, but her name was Elizabeth Fox Genovese. And here's what she observed looking at American society in recent years. She said, within a remarkably brief period has occurred a cataclysmic transformation of the very nature of our society. I must say that as I have observed it in my own life, the speed of this cataclysmic transformation literally takes my breath away. It scares me when I see what has happened and what is happening in our nation. A nation that is running away from God at warp speed and denying our Christian heritage and the vision that our founding fathers had for their newly founded nation. And then I remember, God is in control. In the end, God will reveal Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world ignores Him today. The world acts like He doesn't matter. The world refuses to bow to Him, to worship Him, and to obey Him, or to love Him. This world appears to be spinning out of control. But that is merely how things appear. Our God is in control. And when the time is right, in the fullness of the times, Paul said, He will demonstrate His power through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. And as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about, Jesus Christ is going to come in power in heaven with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is God. I beg you today, if you've never trusted Him, received Him as your personal Savior, He died on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood that you might be saved, that you might be His child, that you might have everlasting life. And I beg you today to receive Him as your personal Savior. As Richard's going to come and lead us in our hymn of